Well, good morning, Curry Creek, and happy Mother's Day to you. So thankful that you are joining us this morning to be with us. And Lord willing, you're having a great morning. I pray that your family is blessing you. I pray that your family is ministering to you and is expressing their gratitude for you. As you can imagine, this is a very odd Mother's Day for us, not only as families, but also as a church and a church that is normally gathered on Sunday. We're still in a position in which we find ourselves having to do a simulcast, having to do video cast in order to continue to meet, if you will, together. It's not going to be a whole lot longer. Just bear with us, and more information will be coming at the end of the message in regards to what's going to happen in a couple of weeks with Church on the Lawn, so be looking forward to that. I want us to pray this morning, and then we'll jump right into the message. Would you join me as we begin this morning? Father, as we often pray when we come together, we need ears that hear and eyes that see, a mind that comprehends, and a heart that purposes to follow hard after you, and hands that are open and willing to receive what you have for us today. Lord God, would you hide your servant behind the cross, and Father, may my words be your words. Father, would you teach us truth that we may walk in your ways. We ask these things and we pray them all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, we're continuing in our Just Jesus series. I think this is number 29 in our series. And this morning, we're moving out of the Gospels. We've been in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels. We've been in John, which is its own standalone Gospel. And now, if you will, we're into the book of Acts. So we're moving into this time period in which Jesus lingering here on earth is coming to a close. And Acts is that book, that history book that launches, or rather gives the history of the church. Now, if you were to look at the prologue to the Gospel of Luke, you would see that Luke addresses a guy by the name of Theophilus. And in Theophilus, he talks about the life and ministry of Jesus, or that's how he addresses Theophilus. He says, listen, I'm setting about an orderly account of the life of Jesus. Now, if we jump into Acts, we'll see that Luke, once again, is addressing this man by the name of Theophilus. And so, if you have your Bibles, I want to begin reading in Luke chapter 1. You follow along as I read. The Bible says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Well, as we think about this text, I think it's easily divisible into three main areas. Now, the first main area that I want to talk to you about today was the disciples' misunderstanding. And then after that, we're going to move into Jesus' reply to their misunderstanding. And then we're going to look at an angelic question. So the first thing that I want us to examine this morning is the misunderstanding. You'll notice that in verse 6, the disciples had gotten together with Jesus and they asked him this question, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel. Well, I want to break down all of these, or at least segments of that statement or that question that the disciples ask, and I want you to pay specific or particular attention to some of the language. You'll notice that the disciples said, "Will you restore the kingdom at this time?" In other words, they were looking at a time in the past when Israel existed as a kingdom. And said, listen, we want it to be like it was when David was king, or we want it to be like it was when Solomon was king. Are you going to restore? So first of all, they were thinking of a nationalized kingdom when they had in mind the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know that anything is different about that than what they were used to or than what they really believed during the life and ministry of Jesus before Christ's crucifixion. You recall in Mark chapter 10 that the two brothers go to Jesus and they say, "Hey, Jesus, will you do for us whatever we ask?" And Jesus kind of prompted them to go on and they said, "Hey, when you come in your kingdom, we want to sit at your right and your left." In other words, we want places of prominence in your physical kingdom. Or if you fast forward to Luke chapter 22, there you'll read that the disciples were arguing on the way about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Well, when you take those two instances and couple it with the question that we have here, it's clear that the disciples had a complete misunderstanding about the nature of the kingdom of God. We read earlier In chapter 1, verse 3, that he was talking to them during these appearances, this 40-day time period between the resurrection and his ascension, that he kept speaking to them about the kingdom of God. Well, here it's natural then that they would be interested in the kingdom of God, but it's also clear that they were totally confused about the nature of the kingdom of God. They said, "We want it to be like David's kingdom. Will you restore the kingdom at this time?" Now, notice that they also say, "Will you restore the kingdom to Israel?" Very nationalistic, very narrow viewpoint. And we can understand maybe why they thought that way, because in the Old Testament, the nations were to come to Zion. They were to come to Jerusalem. Well, that whole paradigm is about to change. And so they said, "Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time?" They're thinking very nationalistic, very small, very narrow, if you will. And then "at this time" is a question. It's this phrase that they use. In other words, they were looking for immediate establishment. Well, it's clear from this passage of scripture that they were thinking wrongly and they were thinking very small. A number of months ago, maybe you'll remember this illustration, that the nation of Spain had as its motto, it was minted on its coins, non plus ultra. In other words, there's nothing more beyond is what that means. They saw themselves as the very western part of Europe and that there was nothing beyond them. And that is until in the late 1400s, Columbus discovered the New World. And then all of a sudden they had to swallow their national pride and they no longer could say there's nothing more beyond. And so they dropped the non and their motto became plus ultra, that there's more beyond. Well, I think that's applicable in this situation to the understanding of the kingdom of God that Jesus is giving to the disciples. They were thinking small, that, well, there's nothing more than Israel and its kingdom. And Jesus says, no, I want you to lift your gaze because there's much more beyond. When I speak of the kingdom of God, it goes way beyond what your present understanding of the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God, In as Jesus is relating this story to the disciples, there's not a political identity to the kingdom of God that Jesus is speaking about. In fact, when we talk about the kingdom of God, we should never identify it with a certain political ideology, because the kingdom of God is greater than that. It's more important than that. It's more vast than that. It's more comprehensive than that. It's more inclusive than that. And so as Jesus corrects the disciples' understanding of the kingdom of God, he also informs our understanding in regards to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of men will often find themselves in conflict because one is spiritual and one is natural. One has in mind the things of God and the other has in mind the things of Caesar. You see, the kingdom of men, in which there are kingdoms of men, and in those kingdoms, I'm going to put it in air quotes, Caesar is always pushing for supreme loyalty. In a secular kingdom, that kingdom is always pressuring us to bow down to it, to acquiesce to it. Even in our day, in this COVID-19 dilemma that we find ourselves, it doesn't matter what part of the political spectrum you're on, often the government wants to be the answer. If you're on the political left, you're saying, government, you need to provide for us. We've lost income and you need to provide for us. If you're on the political right, you're saying, government, you got to protect us because our civil liberties are being destroyed. I find it interesting that often both sides of the political spectrum look to Caesar to be the answer. Well, in regards to the kingdom of God, Jesus is instructing his disciples, listen, this is not a restoration of some narrow nationalistic rule and reign. It's beyond that. It transcends that. It's greater than that. Its scope is far bigger, far better, far more vast than your mind is currently thinking. So they have this misunderstanding that has taken place. And so Jesus then takes corrective measures to inform them on this, which brings us to our second part, which is Jesus' reply. The first thing that Jesus talks about in his reply to the disciples is the nature of the kingdom is not physical, it's spiritual. Now notice what Jesus says in reply. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, that is an indication as to the nature of the kingdom of God that Jesus is talking about. Now, this is really not radically new. Jesus had told them in Luke, or Mark, I believe it is, that the kingdom of God is within you. And so when he talked about the kingdom of God, he was never referring to a nationalistic kingdom. He was always referring to a spiritual kingdom and the declaration that the Holy Spirit would be involved should have been an indication to the disciples as to the nature of the kingdom of God that Jesus was talking about. And so as we think about that, the kingdom of God is the rule of God as he sets up his life in the life of those who have come to believe in him. It is the motivation of the Holy Spirit. And it's a tragic mistake to think that anything other than the Spirit of God will advance the kingdom of God. Here in the West, we have often fallen prey to the lie that the kingdom of God is advanced by money. Now, we've raised a lot of money here at Curry Creek to go to missions, and that's awesome and that's wonderful because it meets physical needs. But the kingdom of God is not just about meeting physical needs. It's about advancing the purposes of God through the Spirit of God. Another mistake we make is to think that the kingdom of God can be advanced through law. That's the basic premise of liberation theology, that what needs to change is the law. What needs to change is the government authorities that regulate the law. And if we can change the government and change the laws, then the gospel message, which in liberation theology is primarily concerned with social justice, then the kingdom of God will move forward. That, brothers and sisters, is a tragic mistake because ultimately, law means force. A law can never be advanced unless the people give the state the authority to enforce the law. It has to be enforced. It has to be advanced by force. For instance, we have books or law on the books that are never enforced, but when they are enforced, the only way that they can be enforced is for the people to empower the state to execute force in order to bring about compliance to the law. the fatal flaw in all of that, it's nothing more than an external obedience. Perhaps some of you read about the lady that operated a salon in North Texas in the Dallas area that was arrested and facing prosecution. Now, the state can force compliance, force her to shut down, but in her heart and in her mind, she believes that the right thing to do was to open the salon in order to provide for her employees so that they could provide for their family. Do you see that this forced compliance at best is only external, but it never affects the heart? I'm not against changing bad laws into good laws through the political process. I'm not against that at all, and I don't want you to hear me say that. But the program of the kingdom of God is that the gospel is preached, the gospel is believed, and where the gospel is believed and lived out, good laws flow from it. It's a mistake to think that law is the answer to the advancement of the kingdom of God. And so Jesus tells him it's spiritual in nature. It's not secular. It's not man-centered in nature. It's spiritual in nature. Number two, he tells them that the reach of the kingdom of God is far bigger than they had imagined. Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? Jesus says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. Now, no doubt the Old Testament had taught that the nations would come to Zion, that the nations would come to Israel, no doubt. And I'm sure that flavored the thinking of the disciples. Jesus says, it's not about Jerusalem. That's not the epicenter of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God radiates from it, and it is in Jerusalem, and then it moves to Judea, and then it moves to even hated Samaria, and then it moves beyond Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world. He wanted them to lift their gaze. He wanted them to literally see that there's more beyond this patriotic notion of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God and the reach of the kingdom of God would be through the witness of the disciples, not only to the localized region of Jerusalem, but it would move beyond that to the ends of the earth. Now, the implication for you and the implication for me is that we don't have any rational reason. In fact, we have no right to stop this mandate. We have no ability to say, well, we've done enough. We keep going, we keep pushing, we keep evangelizing until the entire world has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how large the kingdom of God is, and that's the vision, that's the mandate that Jesus gave these disciples through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. So Jesus had to correct their understanding as to the nature of the kingdom of God. Jesus had to correct their understanding as to the reach of the kingdom of God. And thirdly, Jesus had to teach them or correct a misunderstanding about the arrival of the kingdom of God. Now, recall with me, they asked, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? And I want you to notice very clearly what Jesus says. He said, listen, it's not about you knowing the times or the season, the times or the epochs or the calendar of when that's going to happen or the exact moment in time. That's not for you to be concerned about. That's an interesting statement by our Lord to his disciples. He says to them, the Father has fixed all those things by his own authority so that even the Son doesn't know the day or the hour when he will be sent back to the earth. So if the Son doesn't know, then these things must remain a mystery. In essence, he's telling the disciples, hey, you've got to exist and allow ignorance to, if you will, dominate this element of the mission. You don't know when I'm coming. You're not to be concerned with times and epochs or times and seasons. That's not to be your concern. And whatever your theological bent is, whether you come from a Reformed background or whether you come from a dispensational background, if we're not careful, that becomes the focus of interpreting our eschatology or the end times. And Jesus says, it didn't really matter what your theological bent is. Whatever God's plans, whatever his plans are for Israel, they will be accomplished. But that is not to be your focus. What is to be your focus is the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not to become obsessed with how all those things are going to come about, or how they're going to be fulfilled. We should be content to know that God has a divine agenda, that Jesus is perfectly aware of that divine agenda, and that until he fulfills his purposes in the world through the church, we're to content ourselves with not knowing the details. Not only that, those things can become a distraction to the main message of Jesus' commissioning, which is, be my witnesses. Tell others about me. We should be about announcing what Jesus accomplished, what Jesus did, what Jesus brought about in his first coming, as well as telling others about and being prepared, telling others to be prepared for what Jesus is going to do in his second coming. So while we were not around during the time of his first coming, we may be around at the time of his second coming. And if not, we're still to be about witnessing to what Jesus said, what Jesus did, and what Jesus will do. That should be our emphasis. We really don't have any freedom to stop being his witnesses until the gospel reaches all nations and he returns. John Stott said this, "The kingdom of God is spread by witnesses, not armies. It is a gospel of peace, not revolutionary violence. It advances in the power of the Spirit and not a force in arms." Listen to me, brothers and sisters, while the gospel is not in conflict, it is not in conflict with patriotism, it certainly doesn't allow for a narrow nationalism. The sole purpose for receiving power was not signs and wonders. The sole purpose for receiving power was not some aberrant manifestation. It was witnessing. And the church that is not witnessing is not being obedient to its Lord. Salvation is given to be shared, wrote John Stott. I want you to maybe write that down. I want you to make a mental note of that. Salvation is given to be shared. And so the question is, are you sharing your salvation? Are you telling others about what Jesus has done in your life? Are you telling others about there was a time when you lived for yourself, you were apart from God, and you came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and here's how Jesus has been changing your life. It may have happened rapidly. It may be a slow process, but you know and believe that God is doing something in your heart and in your life to conform you to the image of the Son. Salvation is given to be shared. Brings us to our third point, the angelic question. Jesus says, the Bible says in verse 9, "And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight." I'm gonna stop right there. The Bible says Jesus was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight, which is, if you're familiar with biblical imagery, it's not all that odd. But the question that I find myself asking is, why did Jesus allow or have the disciples witness this ascension? Well, I think there were probably a couple of things. Number one, Jesus during this 40-day period between the resurrection and the event of the ascension, Jesus would come and go. He would appear to the disciples in the upper room. He would appear to, a week later, he would appear to the disciples in the upper room with Thomas. He would be on the lake shore of the Sea of Tiberias or Galilee or Gennesaret. He would be there. But he wasn't, he doesn't seem as if he was there permanent. He was coming and going. And now we see this visible ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's to instruct the disciples that he has come and gone, but that agenda is not gonna happen any longer. Jesus is ascending to the Father. He is going to be with the Father. He is leaving them in order that another may come. Just as we said at the beginning of this message, Luke's gospel talks about the life and ministry and the things that Jesus did and the message that Jesus communicated while he was on earth. Acts is a story of Jesus' message, Jesus' teaching, Jesus' action through the disciples now taking place by the power and through the power of the Holy Spirit on earth while Jesus is in heaven. The ministry of Jesus is continuing. He's just not physically here. And so I think this is brings to a conclusion the appearances of Jesus to his disciples. So he's wanting to show them very clearly that he is leaving. Well, the Bible says that a cloud took him up. And all of this is reminiscent. We go through God's word, we often see the glory of God represented in a cloud, the Shekinah glory, the visible glory of God represented in a cloud. You'll recall that the glory of God was over the temple, or rather the tabernacle that Moses erected in the wilderness. It was over the tabernacle. Then we see in Solomon's temple, when he constructed a permanent place, if you will, that the glory of God came in to the temple. You'll recall the story of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration with the disciples, and a cloud was present. Jesus, in his own words, says that when he returns, you will see the Son of Man coming with clouds of glory. And here you see Jesus taken up in a cloud. I believe it's the divine presence that Luke is communicating to the church here. So that Jesus, in the midst of the divine presence, is taken up into glory. I think that's what's happening here. Now, as they're staring up into heaven, as they see Jesus ascending and the cloud taking him away, the next thing you know, they notice, hey, there's two guys standing here in white, and obviously they're angels. But I want you to listen to what they say. Verse 10, "And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee,'" I find that interesting. They addressed them as to their geographical home. In other words, I think there's some knowledge going on there. "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven?" Why are you gazing up into heaven? Jesus has said, "I'm going to return." So I want you to rest in that. Jesus has said, "I'm coming back." And I want you to rest in that. See, you're looking heavenward as if you're expecting him to immediately show back up. And that's not the agenda. That's not the divine agenda at all. We can be assured that Christ is coming back. Therefore, get on with the business of what you've been commissioned to do. You see, they had just heard, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world." In other words, Jesus was telling them that your focus, your gaze should be earthward, not heavenward. Your focus, your attention, your mission, your work, your vocation is earthward, not heavenward. Does that mean we shouldn't think about heavenly things? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. But our it's not that we shouldn't think about those things, but that's not where our focus should be. Our focus should be on a hurting world. God has his agenda, and God's going to bring about his agenda. And no matter what we do, nothing's going to change that agenda. God's going to be about his purposes and his timing. And just as the angelic word to the disciples was, you need to get on with the business of being witnesses, I think that message applies to us as well. we can get caught up in whether our theological views are reformed or dispensational or otherwise. We can speculate about prophecy and its fulfillment in time. We can become preoccupied with heaven and its occupants. All of these things can become distractions for us to the mission. And the mission is go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you with the incredible promise, I will be with you always to the end of the age. How did Jesus fulfill that? By the coming of the Holy Spirit. 10 days from this date, 10 days in the future, as we read this story, the Spirit of God would fall upon the disciples and empower them to do the mission that they were commissioned for. What God has planned for Israel will happen. All the details surrounding these things can wait because we have work to do. We have been Holy Spirit empowered for witnessing for the person of Jesus Christ and to the message of Jesus Christ. You want to be closer to the Lord? Witness for him. Do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Witness for him. Do you want to see God move in power? Witness for him. Do you want to grow in your faith? Witness for him. Do you want to see the local church grow? Witness for him. Do you want to see the international church grow? Witness for him. For you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. The power of the Holy Spirit coming upon the disciples and coming upon the church was not for a manifestation of signs and wonders. It was for personally testifying to the mission and message of Jesus Christ. That's what we're to do. That's what we're to be involved with. That's what's to be our focus. Is the study of eschatology sinful? No. Is the study of prophecy sinful? No. Is being interested in Israel and God's plan for the future for Israel sinful? Absolutely not. But tragically, there are people that spend way more time trying to figure out the secret things of God rather than living in the Holy Spirit empowerment that God has promised us and witnessing for Christ. Curry Creek, we have a job to do. Curry Creek, we have a mandate from God. Be my witnesses. The divine program is as follows. Brief outline. Jesus lived, died, and was resurrected according to the plan of God. That we know that that's happened. Jesus ascended into heaven. That happened. The Holy Spirit fell on the church. That's happened. The church is thrust into the world to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. That is happening. Jesus will return. That has not yet happened. So some things are behind us that we can't control. There are things ahead of us that we can't determine or control. But the thing that we know that we are to be about is being Christ's witnesses. So as far as fulfilling the divine plan, the divine program, the divine mandate, there are things that we can't control on either end, but the thing that we can control is being his witnesses in the world. And when Jesus comes back, will he find us laboring for him? Will he find us being his witnesses? All these other things are going to take care of themselves, but we've been charged. We've been Holy Spirit empowered to be Christ's witnesses. We must not fall victim to a false activism that says I've got to bring about the kingdom through political activity. Nor should we fall prey to a false pietism in which we're so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly value. We're so heavenly fixed and fixated upon the things that are to come that we fail to recognize the human needs around us. A false activism or a false piety, both of them are dismissed when we take up our responsibility of being Christ's witnesses through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's my heart for you. That's my heart for us as a church. Let's pray. Father God, we have read your word this morning. We have seen how you ascended to the Father. Jesus, we have seen how you spoke to the disciples and told them that power was coming. And when that power came, they would be able and enabled and encouraged and thrust into the world in order to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be about that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. I look forward to seeing you next time.